The serene, silent beauty of a holy life is the most powerful influence in the world next to the might of God. Welcome everyone, I'm McDaniel Phillips and this is Times of Refreshing, a ministry of Bethesda Hall in partnership with TWR Asia. Our host is author, teacher, and itinerant speaker, Kenneth Wong. Create in me a clean heart, O Lord. Grant me a good and clear conscience. Enable me to conduct myself in ways pleasing to you. You know, with so many wars and skirmishes underway in the world, it's easy to overlook an even bigger battleground that is threatening to destroy society in the area of purity and morality, especially for our young people. If we are to exhibit the serene, silent beauty of a holy life that is the most powerful influence in the world next to the might of God, we will need to consecrate our bodies as living sacrifices. In just a moment, Kenneth shares a reflection on piety.
Hello, everyone. It's really good to be with you as we start out on another week of Times of Refreshing. This is an unusual title that I'm adopting for our series. It's called Piety. Piety simply refers to being pious or devout, having reverence for God. So you might take that to mean godliness. But I'm really wanting to use this word as an acronym or as an acrostic, which means using the letters of the word to stand for different things. I'm going to use the first four letters of this word piety, that is P, I, E, and T, to stand for four important aspects of life for everyone to consider. With the last letter, Y, standing for you, that's for everyone, but in particular for youth, for young people, because these are four critical aspects of life that should be settled early in life. I'm not going to tell you what they stand for at this point, so you will have to tune in for each of the talks to discover what they stand for. But the general orientation of the first two will be inward, while the last two will be outward. So let's begin with our series on piety, with the first letter P standing for purity today. If you want to practice piety, it begins with purity. The biggest battleground for mind share in this internet age is in the area of purity or morality. And this is especially so for youth, but not necessarily limited to them. It is relevant to everyone because everyone is vulnerable. The first aspect concerning purity that I would like to talk about is conscience. And the action here is preventing. Our text for consideration on this is 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 19, where Paul is writing to his young charge Timothy, "Having faith and a good conscience, which some having rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck." Here we find good conscience and faith spoken of together. Conscience is a natural faculty which is God-given, and it functions like a spiritual signal for sin, a sort of guilt indicator, if you like. It's like the nervous system which alerts us to different dangers through pain. Conscience can be used or abused, just like any other natural faculty. The word in Greek from which it's translated in the Bible means a knowing with oneself or an inner voice. So it's a built-in function with the capacity to tell the difference between good and evil. But as a natural faculty in fallen men, it is conditioned by sin and therefore not infallible. But what this verse talks about is a good conscience and faith. A good conscience is inseparable from faith, which suggests that a conscience can only be made good through the step of faith. And that's true, because it's that step of faith by which a believer comes to be saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And it's by the same faith that he functions continually. In the same chapter of 1 Timothy chapter 1, in verse 5, we read, Now, the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. So once again, we see in this verse that there is a link between a good conscience and faith, and in particular, sincere faith. Faith that is true, not pretentious or put up. It's honest, transparent, and authentic. And if we reject this faith and the good conscience that comes with it, we face the sad specter of spiritual shipwreck, as we have read in verse 19. And Paul mentions two of them by name in the next verse 20. This link between faith and a good conscience is further reiterated in chapter 3, verse 9, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. The context here is the qualities required of a deacon, one of which must be the ability to hold the mystery of the faith, to continue to be faithful with a pure or a good conscience. In other words, to live by faith and a good conscience. What is the opposite of a good conscience? It is an evil conscience. We read of this in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22, where we have the exhortation, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." In that same chapter, earlier on in verse 2, there's a reference to being once purified would have had no more consciousness of sins. So if our conscience has been made pure and good by the blood of Jesus, the consciousness of sins would have been removed because sins have been forgiven. The default condition of conscience for all men who are sinners is an evil conscience. We all have an evil conscience because of sin till it has been made clean and good by the blood of Jesus. When consciousness of sins has been removed through forgiveness, therefore our hearts are sprinkled from an evil conscience by the blood of Jesus, and this is appropriated by faith. And then it's followed by an assurance so that we can draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Further down in the same chapter 10 of Hebrews, verse 23, we have another exhortation beginning with the words, "Let us." Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Therefore, a good conscience enables us to make a good confession. If we can draw near with a true heart and a good conscience, then we can hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. We find Paul alluding to this very frequently in his personal testimony. For example, in Acts 23 verse 1, "Then Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, 'Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day.'" And on another occasion in Acts chapter 24 verse 16, "This being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and men." That's a good conscience, both before God and before men. So to live in a state of purity involves, first of all, living with a good conscience and faith. And that's a good safeguard to prevent us from becoming vulnerable to impurity and immorality. The second aspect of purity that we are going to touch on is conduct. And the action here is preempting. To preempt is to block an opponent's bid. We have seen previously the link between a good conscience and faith. Now here's the link between good conscience and good conduct. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." And here is the link in verse 16. "Having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed." So then verse 16, we have those two things together. If you have a good conscience, this will inevitably manifest itself in good conduct. That's what I mean by preempting impurity. To block an opponent's bid or accusation, there's no room given to the enemy to suggest any form of impurity. Let's go back to the same book of 1 Timothy for our main consideration, because it has something to say not just about good conscience, but also good conduct. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, we read of Paul's exhortation to his young charge, Timothy, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity." So there we have, in that last word of the list, in purity. But the first word in that list is in conduct. Therefore, the way to arrive at purity is to begin with conduct. That is the great preemptive factor. Note particularly his reference to Timothy's youth, that he should not let anyone despise or look down or think in a lowly way about that. Surely this is a verse that gives particular encouragement to all who are in that category. Let no one despise your youth. Don't give a reason for others to say that you are any of those stereotyped characteristics normally associated with youth. Indifferent, rebellious, self-absorbed, disobedient, they're loud or brash, disrespectful or cynical. Instead of showing those characteristics, do the opposite and give others a reason to praise you, to be impressed by you, and to be thankful for you. The young can also be an example or model to others, not only the old. In fact, everyone is equally called to be an example to others, so that we can encourage one another and be like iron that sharpens iron. There's nothing that silences criticism or commands respect like example. So don't shout, but show by your life, by your conduct, and by your example. The list of things mentioned in 1 Timothy 4:12 include, first of all, being an example to the believers in word and in conduct, as well as in purity. This is purity in action. It's what you say and what you do. It includes your language and your lifestyle. And then there is also purity in attitude, as is reflected in the other things mentioned, in love, in spirit, and in faith. So we're to be an example to all, and especially to believers, in exhibiting purity of action as well as attitudes. In chapter 5 of the same epistle of 1 Timothy, in verse 22, Paul further exhorts Timothy not to share in other people's sins, but to keep yourself pure. There is a negative side of keeping ourselves pure that begins by staying away from the impure and the immoral, and not to participate or partake in another person's sins. Peer pressure is especially strong among youth, and this is how many get enticed or trapped by doing things that they clearly know are wrong, and yet find it hard to be seen as a spoil spot or to be excluded from a group. But there is no mistake or running away from it. The essential meaning of being sanctified or holy is to be separate from the world. This is not a burden, but the birthright of a Christian, and therefore should be shouldered heartily and unapologetically. In the practical book of James, in chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, we read of how to be an example in purity and what this involves. Let me read to you from James 4, verses 7 and 8. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. To be an example in purity involves, first of all, from verse 7, contending. And this means submitting to God and resisting the devil. And if we do that, the consequence, as it says in verse 7, will be that he will flee from you. Secondly, to be an example in purity involves confessing in verse 8, which is drawing near to God and cleansing our hands and purifying our hearts. That refers both to our actions as well as our attitudes. We keep clean and pure through self-examination, allowing the Spirit's conviction, making confession to God the Father, and appropriating cleansing through Jesus' blood. This is God's great provision through Jesus' blood, not only to save us from sin, but also to cleanse us from all sin. Here's the promise in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And again in verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So live with purity of conduct, not only for your own sakes, but also for the sake of others as an example to them. In doing this, you will need to continually contend by submitting to God and resisting the devil. You will also need to continually confess by drawing near to God and cleansing your hands and purifying your hearts. Let's come now to the third aspect of purity. This is consecration. The action involved here is presenting. The verse that readily comes to mind, which is the great verse of consecration, is Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So there we have the action. It's that of presenting. And in particular, it's presenting your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do you see the relation between sanctification, being purified or made holy, and service? We are sanctified or set apart in order to serve, and not just to be a showpiece. Consecration describes our part in maintaining purity. We have to continually present ourselves to God as a living sacrifice. For that to be acceptable, it has to be holy, which in turn requires all that we do, including what we do with our physical bodies, to be clean and holy. Not only purity of conduct is imperative for acceptable service, as we see in Romans 12:1, but also purity of conscience, which was the first aspect we considered. Paul alludes to this in his own experience when he says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience. His service is acceptable to God because his conscience was pure and good. That is what makes for acceptable or reasonable service. Purity of conscience coupled with purity of conduct. Nothing keeps one from sin, self, or Satan more effectually than giving oneself wholly to God and to His service. Let me now just stay in 2 Timothy to read a very appropriate section in chapter 2, verses 19 through to 22, where we have a clear call to consecration. 2 Timothy 2:19. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the Master, prepared for every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. That's a call to purity or consecration. First, in verse 19, there is a foundation. The believer's foundation is being His and being holy. The Lord knows those who are His, and so let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. That's our spiritual foundation. We are His and we are holy. In verses 20 to 21, there is a function. We are to be honorable and noble vessels and instruments. We should be sanctified and useful for the Lord our Master. In purity, we should be prepared and ready for every good work. That's the secret of spiritual usefulness, to be prepared and productive through purity. Verse 22 talks about the fashion, or the mode, or the way of keeping purity. It's to flee youthful lusts or evil desires. That's the negative aspect. But the positive is to follow or to pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. It involves both a running away from the wrong as well as a running after that which is right. And note that it says we are to do all this with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So we don't have to struggle against sin alone. We do this as part of the fellowship of believers, that is, those who have been made pure by the Lord Jesus Christ. That should give us great encouragement and hope as we consider the great privilege of belonging to the community of those who have been cleansed. And may God refresh you through His presence as you continue to read and to be reached by His Word.
Present your bodies a living sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Thank you, Kenneth. This is Times of Refreshing, a ministry of Bethesda Hall in partnership with TWR Asia. And join us again tomorrow when Kenneth presents part two of Piety. Right now, though, we would love to hear from you, and I have several ways through which you can be in contact. You can send us a text message at 9431-3813, or you can write to us at Post Office Box 392, Thompson Road, Post Office, Singapore 915-714. You can go to our Facebook page and leave your comments there or share some views with some of the other folks you see. Also, I invite you to visit our website, www.timesofrefreshing.asia, where you can listen to the program right online. And Times of Refreshing has launched an iPhone app that allows users to directly access the broadcast messages and the podcasts right from their iPhones. I'm McDaniel Phillips, inviting you to join us again for Times of Refreshing.